Well, good to see you all today. We're not on the right page, but that's okay. We're on slide number 2. We don't need to see the title because that's already in the bulletin, right? Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word to John 15. Our Father in Heaven, thank you so much for your Word. We pray that we would be instructed by it and encouraged, and that as we meet together, that we would be encouraged by one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I've really appreciated Daniel's messages and the last couple of weeks, especially as he's developed the passage of John 15. If you notice that our obedience demonstrates our love for Jesus and bears fruit. Jesus was talking about a relationship in the vineyard. As he is the vine, we are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser, the tender of the vine. That's relational. He has picked the vine and the branches to picture the relationship of his life flowing through us, producing fruit of character qualities, behaviors, and winning people to Christ, evangelism. Unfortunately, we don't live in the vineyard. We live in the battlefield. And let's see, we're not getting the buttons here. Try it again. The battlefield of the world. Well, eventually it'll come up. We don't live in the vineyard. The world is going to hinder our fruit bearing at every step of the way. And that's the thing that is the problem. And that's what Jesus is going to be dealing with. And we're going to deal with two reasons why the world hates Jesus and biblical Christians. I appreciated Daniel emphasizing the loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a jungle out there, and we have a real need to stick together and to involve ourselves in relationships with one another. If there is a battlefield, how much more necessary is it that we have relationships with one another? If the world is the one that's hating us, we cannot afford to be having bad relationships with one another. So if you have your Bibles and you're turned to chapter 15 of the book of John, we're going to be starting with verse 18. And it gives us the first reason about the world, but we're going to just talk about the world in a minute. The world is not the planet. The world is the world system. And it says there in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So we're not going back into an anti-Semitic hatred of the Jews. We're really talking about the believers, Jews and Gentiles today, who know Jesus as Messiah. But they hated him first. The world is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. It is not the planet. It is a world system that we have to be aware of. This is what John talks about frequently. In fact, somebody counted up that between chapter 15 and chapter 17, he uses that word world 30 times. So there is an emphasis on our relationship to the world. It is a negative factor in life. It is a kingdom of darkness, as we know from the Word of God. We think of the kingdom of darkness spiritually. It says in 2 Corinthians that Satan has blinded the eyes, the minds of people in the world system so that we might not see the gospel of the glorious riches of Christ. So we are blind. It is dark spiritually. Another, Paul says in Ephesians that we're dead in Christ. Dead people don't see. Are not dead in Christ. We are dead in the world in sins and trespasses, so we don't see. Intellectually, we seem to have more information and data, but we know less, really. You look at Romans chapter 1, what does it say there? They exchanged the worship of God, the Creator, for the creature, and in so doing became fools. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Emotionally, there is anger and worry and depression and war and stress. And relationally, we'll come back to that. Emotionally, I was looking around because as I think about worry and anger and depression and war and stress, I was curious as to what the level of depression is. Depression, according to the American Mental Health Alliance, is an $86 billion per year industry for antidepressants, and it's the most commonly and most profitable drug that is out there on the market. Imagine that. $86 billion, most common drug prescribed. And the drug companies spend $10 billion a year on marketing. Boy, you wonder. That's just America. Not the world. Just this country. I can't help but think that there's probably a lot going on in other countries as well. Relationally, people are at odds with one another. We are in a divisive relationships with many, many people because of what we feel we are entitled to, our expectations, and any number of things going on. So the point is, what is the point? The darkness in the world today, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. We have to understand this as believers. This is a battlefield. It is not the vineyard. You know, you picture a vineyard, the nice straight rows, and a very peaceful, calm situation. You can just kind of mosey up and down the rows. That's not life. Life is the battlefield. And we have to realize what's going on. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And one of the problems is, according to 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan's tactics, we have to be aware of that. You've heard of military intelligence, and that is knowing your enemy. Satan uses the disguise. He masquerades as an angel of light. That's what Paul says. That's the word. It is a disguise. It is a masquerade. It is a trick. And any we wouldn't know Satan or one of his henchmen just by looking, because he disguises himself as an angel of light. You've seen actors made up very different than what they look like on the street, right? They don't look anything like what they look like, especially if they're in some, you know, movie that requires them to be very much somebody else. That's true spiritually as well with Satan. So that being the case, the problem then is that we are very capable of being tricked by people who are disguised as the angels of light, claiming to be preachers and prophets and any number of things. Brian has mentioned this about Africa. We saw billboards when we were in Africa, and I'm sure Beth and Ruth saw them as well, of these guys that claimed to be bishops and prophets. And, you know, they were hoodwinking the people. They weren't any more preachers of the gospel than the man in the moon. They were really fleecing the people and getting their money. And very, very sad under the guise of Christianity. Now, on the other hand, we as believers in Christ, Peter says we are aliens, we are strangers in the world. I like to think that God has dropped us behind enemy lines and says, go make disciples of all nations. It's difficult. You'd be wise as serpents, but harmless as dove. But remember, you're aliens. You are citizens of heaven, a different country. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to where? The kingdom of light, it says in Colossians chapter 1. I was just reading that recently, and that is just such a great concept, isn't it? Many of you have passports, you've traveled. That passport is a token of your citizenship in the United States. We have the Bible as our passport, essentially. This is what promises us and gives us the guarantee of heaven when we trust Jesus as our Savior. It's all in here of what God has given to us, isn't it? And just a great thing. Bible talks in the New Testament and in Peter as well that we are a holy people. We are a kingdom priest. We are the body of Christ on earth. And as a result, remember what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, love one another. The world is going to hate you. Remember, it's hated me first. We are tracking in the footsteps of Jesus, but we have to remember that we're citizens of heaven, and as a result of that, we do not fit in the world very well. John G. Mitchell said, "A world that has no place for Christ has no place for me." That's important to remember. If you're trying to fit into the world and claim to be a Christian, it's going to be a tough fit. It's not going to be very comfortable. Sometimes the most miserable people in the world are believers who are trying to live like the world. And that is not what we want to do. I appreciate that quote from Mitchell. So here we are. We are not part of the world system. What does it say in John chapter 15 and verse 19? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. That's a very important phrase to understand. We are not part of the world system, but we live here. We are aliens, we are strangers, we are pilgrims, but we are sent to the world. That's the mission. He says, make disciples of all nations. We have to do that in the world. But we do not want to be part of the world system. That's what we are commissioned to do. We're sent into the world to make disciples, to do the work of evangelism, to encourage people to become followers of Christ. You know, it's impossible to do that if we're part of the world system. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit, because we have the history of Israel and what they did. As far as not being part of the world system, I've just written down five trigger areas that come up as difficulty. You know, if you are a believer and you believe in creation, that God created the world in 7 days, 6 days, and rested on the seventh, what's the impact of that? Many times you'll be laughed out of the classroom. People put you down. You can have any number of doctoral level degrees and people just think you're not a scientist. Many of us came that night that Ken Ham debated Bill Nye. And it was like Ken Ham just didn't have any education, or all the guys that he had those video clips for, as if they were not scientists at all because they didn't believe in creation. I mean, they didn't believe in evolution. That's nonsense. There are well-educated people. You know yourselves, it is not just simply an education. It is a step of faith to say, I believe that God did this. Look at the evidence. That makes a lot more sense than evolution. Boy, I just can't think in my wildest ideas that I would want to put money on a horse, not that I do this, that has so great a chance like evolution does. You know, we're talking about the odds of gazillions. You can't even count that high of this happening by chance and randomness. It just doesn't work that way. The evidence is for the believer, for creation, for God who creates. But you will go up against the world system at every turn if you believe in a creator. I heard D. James Kennedy say, and he's in heaven now, and unfortunately, I've never been able to verify this, but I'm going to take an educated guess that he's at least in the ballpark, that Darwin and a number of other people around that whole time that evolution began to come up said, this is what Kennedy mentioned, that these guys drew into this package of evolution so that they could get rid of God in order that they could live as they pleased. That was the thinking behind it. I can understand that. That sounds reasonable to me. If we can do away with God and we have nobody that we're morally responsible to, then we can do anything we please. Think about it. Second trigger is that we believe in absolutes, not relativism. And that touches the area of morality and ethics, doesn't it? And lifestyles. And I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. I'll pass on that one right now. But you come up against the world system when you say, no, there are absolutes. And we don't believe in relativism. Everything just doesn't go along the way truth for you is different than truth for me. It doesn't work that way. Third trigger, who Jesus is. Boy, if you try to go against the world system on that, the world just sees Jesus as a prophet, a good man, a good teacher. They don't see him as the God-man, the Messiah, who came into earth to die on the cross, rise again, and forgive our sins. That is a real place of bumping up against the world. Who is Jesus? You ask anybody on the street, you ask anybody that comes to your house, who is Jesus? And you'll get quite an answer. You know the people who come around and talk about that. That's the crux of the matter, though, who Jesus is. And then salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's another thing that the world system doesn't like. A couple reasons why they don't like these last couple things is it tends to be pretty exclusive, doesn't it? God has one way of salvation. That's through Christ. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? There's no other name among heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is exclusive. And we're not trying to say we're better than anybody. That's not the point at all. We're saying that God has one way to get to heaven, and it's His way, not our way. And that is important. Fifth trigger point is a public Christian lifestyle. Boy, this is in the news a lot lately. Just recently, this is May 5th, Monday, May 5th, a Florida school teacher was under fire for telling one of her students he's not allowed to read the Bible during free reading time. This was in fifth grade. He wanted to read the Bible during the 90-minute period in which students are allowed to read a book of their choice. Can't read the Bible. That person's in trouble. But so is our country. Just recently, former Major League Baseball players David and Jason Benham, who began or were going to launch a home-flipping show on HGTV in October, found out this week the program was canceled before they even started because of their stand on marriage between a man and a woman. You're going to see that more and more. It's already in the courts in a number of places. And these people getting dumped out of the news media, the sports media, off the televisions, and for that, why? It's because of their stand, the public lifestyle. And then out in California, the Los Angeles Times, this again is just May 6th, Pasadena officials placed public health director Eric Walsh on temporary paid administrative leave last week after they learned he had preached a biblical truth about homosexuality and evolution. So he's out. You know, you can't say what you used to be able to do and say and have a lifestyle that honors Christ. I'm not sure where the case is going to go in the Supreme Court against Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wood Products. But those are things we need to continue to be praying about, that the justices would have real wisdom in deciding those things. So these are trigger areas in the world, and as Christians in the world bump up against each other, they are trouble areas. Unfortunately, Satan uses believers to do damage too. Within the church, a lot of churches are in trouble today because of deceit amongst one another, demands, having expectations that are unreasonable, disunity, damage, and destruction occurring as a result of those frayed relationships in churches. Used to be, and I hear these numbers, but I can't necessarily verify them, that about 3,500 churches a year close. That's sad. Why are they closing? Sometimes people just are wandering away. Sometimes there's doctrinal defection. Sometimes there's relational disasters so that, you know, just everybody takes off. But that's sad. I mean, the world needs more light, not less light. And we are one of the lights in this area. But we have to be careful that Satan can do a lot of damage through churches and believers if we're not careful and not living for him. I thought this was an interesting picture. I'm sure you've walked in the woods and you've picked up those burdocks, those little things like Velcro. You know, that stick to you. But how much do we let the world cling to us, affect our character, our attitudes, our behavior, our speech, our values, our priorities, our interests? They're just like burrs. They will stick to us. The world will stick to us more and more. The more we let it, the more it sticks. I have a relative who is a former investigator for illegal hazardous waste dumping in one of the East Coast states. he was doing an investigation one time. He had his work boots on, and he was out in this particular area investigating, and his boots literally started smoking. There was something in that in that waste that was really going to do some damage if he and his partner didn't leave fairly quickly. And that had nothing to do with getting shot besides. So, you know, the world is a dangerous place. You walk in the world, you can expect danger. You can expect a hassle. You can expect opposition on those trigger points. You can affect it to damage your soul. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. The world is going to hate you. You need to be careful because it will wear you. It is erosive in every way. So the world is attractive in many ways too. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews that Moses rejected the attractiveness or the pleasures of sin. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. Is he going to make sin taste like horseradish or castor oil? No. He's going to make it attractive and tasty and look good and inviting. But we have to remember that the fruit is bitter, the price is high, and the end is death. You can look at these all through the scripture, and you'll see these concepts true in people's lives. You can track it. You know people who've gone down that road. You've passed jewelry stores, and if you've noticed in the high-end jewelry stores, they never put the price tag face up. You have to go in and ask, right? Yes. That's Satan's trick as well. You want this pleasure? I'm not going to tell you the price tag until after you do it. You know, it'll be fun, it'll be tasty, and all this other nonsense, and the price tag is going to be just what I put up here. It's going to be very high, and the fruit is going to be bitter. You will regret it. So the first reason that the world hates Jesus and hates his followers is because they are in the world, but not of the world. Please memorize that we're in the world, but not of the world. That is very important as a concept, that you're not of the world system. The second reason that Jesus said that people hate us and him is because he's exposed sin in his life and in his message. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." The message that Jesus came to preach as the sinless Son of God, the one who is perfect in all of his ways, the God-man, gave us grace and truth. And that being the case, he exposed sin in people's lives. He offered them salvation over and over again. In fact, in John chapter 1, it talks about that he came into the world to be the light. In John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." In John 3:19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men did what? They loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." That's the case in the world situation, that we have loved darkness because our deeds are evil, unless God has enlightened us and we have trusted Jesus as our Savior and the light has come into us and we have changed. That's what he is talking about here. And that's one of the reasons why the world hates us. Look at verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they both have seen and hated me and my Father as well." They have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, "They've hated me without a cause." Now, Jesus was saying, it wasn't these people were perfect. What was the "they shall not have sin"? Jesus was physically present. He did miracles. He spoke a message of forgiveness and grace and truth and mercy and justice. and all those things. And he said, these people have rejected me. That's what he's talking about here. They have rejected me. If I hadn't come and share all these things, they would not have that sin of rejecting me. But they have blatantly rejected me in every way. They've hated him. You look at the Gospels. We're getting closer to the end of the Sunday school time of sharing that merged gospel story of Jesus' life and how often the Jewish people and various ones opposed him. They hated him. They picked up stones on various occasions to hate him and to stone him. But Jesus is the light of the world. Paul says to us through the Philippian letter, he says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Paul labels the world as it is. It is crooked, it is twisted, it is bent, it is perverse in the sense of twisted. It is we who have the absolute rock of God's word to set us straight, and we need to stay straight on that. But we need to also be living in such a way that we're putting the light out to the people. What good is the light in the light? The light needs to be where it's going to do some good in the dark. And we need to have that attitude, but we need to be careful. And here's the reason why we need to be careful. This was Israel's responsibility. They were to be lights in the dark nations around them. God didn't want them intermarrying. God didn't want them taking on the practices of the nations around them. But unfortunately, Israel became like the nations. And what happened? They lost their message from God to the nations. The more we compromise with the world and become like the world, the less message we have to share. We have nothing to say if we're like them. What can we say? If we isolate ourselves and kind of circle the wagons and, you know, get in our holy huddles, then we lose the audience. We're supposed to be out there where the light needs to be. We're supposed to be being the salt and light of the earth where the salt and light needs to be. So that balance, that critical balance of being in the world but not of the world, I need to have the citizen of heaven value system, the citizen of heaven priorities, obeying my king, not the world's kings, and not the kingdom of Satan. So we want to be careful that we're not like Israel, becoming like the nations around us. Paul tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Don't let the world push you into its mold. We need to break out of that, those molds and those habits and those priorities and those that thinking. The world wants to put pressure on us. You're not conforming. You're not adopting our lifestyles. You're not adopting our value systems about marriage and ethics and morality and all those things. And that's okay. But the world doesn't like us for that reason. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, light shows up reality, doesn't it? I'm always amazed at how dark the night is and yet how bright the sun is as it comes up. You know, even with a flashlight, even with lights on, you can't see things as well without the sunlight, the natural light that comes in and just floods everything, isn't it? Isn't God amazing in that way to light stuff up? And light shows up reality. And the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. We don't want to be fools. We want to be able to allow the searchlight of God's life in our lives, but we also want to be able to spread that light to others and show them from the Word of God, from our lifestyles, from what God has done for us, that the message is true. You know, as we have worked through what we call the upper room discourse or teaching, in John 13, Jesus illustrated the humble servanthood attitude, taking the basin and the bowl and going and washing the disciples' feet, that humility. He talks about hope and trust and love in John 14. He talks about the abiding relationship in John 16. And all the way through, John, in his manner of writing, introduces things. Jesus introduces things, talks about them a little bit, and then comes, circles back around, talks about them again. And in some ways, it's very hard to outline these passages. But he talks about loving one another. And we said that body of Christ, that connection to the vine and connection to each other is so important when we are faced with the world system that we need to expect the persecution and the difficulty. If we're encouraging one another, if we're praying for one another, if we know what's going on in one another's lives, we can be that source of strength to one another in the difficulty of the world system. Now, I appreciated one of the commentators saying or thinking that this story doesn't end with the chapter division where it says chapter 16 in your Bible. It's actually Jesus moves on in the sequence of thinking into chapter 16. And that would be a big mistake to stop at verse 27. He introduces the Holy Spirit coming and being helpful. We're going to come back to that next time. But I want to go on to chapter 16. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." One of the Bibles say, translations say, so you don't fall away or abandon your faith or stumble. And I'm going to put in battle there because we're talking about the battlegrounds. You know, it's going to be very difficult for us in the days ahead, just as it has been for Christians throughout the centuries. There have been better people than you and I who have been faced with some persecution and buckled under it. Sadly, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but to buckle under the temptation of maybe revealing the names of other believers in a city or recanting your faith or something like that just to get off of the persecution. Some people have done that. We'll meet them in heaven, I'm sure. God doesn't check off their salvation and say you're not part of the family anymore if they buckle. But we're talking about a very difficult day coming when Jesus is warning us here, be careful. I'm telling you these things ahead. It's going to get difficult. I don't want you to stumble in battle. I don't want you to abandon your faith. Think of Stephen. Think of Paul. Think of Silas and James. James was beheaded by Herod. Stephen was stoned out in the lot or the near the temple. They were so angry with him. Silas, John, on the island of Patmos. I've got a book in my library. It's about that thick, and you've probably read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or maybe you haven't. Probably about that thick. You know the stories of people who've died for their faith, been persecuted. Why do we pray for the persecuted church every week? It's for this reason, so that they don't abandon their faith. It's for the reason that they don't stumble in the battle. It is difficult, and we may face that too eventually. A life lived for Christ will always bring you into the line of fire. That life lived in grace and truth and holiness and love will bring you into the line of fire. You're not going to escape that. You can become the turtle, you can live under the rock, you can never say a thing about your Christianity. But if you do take the stand for creation, for marriage between a man and a woman, for ethics, for truthfulness in business, truthfulness in life, truthfulness in relationships, those things, you're going to be in the line of fire by somebody's not going to like you for it. Here's my stand. Just like Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Where are you? Jesus said, you're not of the world, you're in the world. You're sent into the world to do a job, but you've got to be good soldiers. The battle's fierce. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've told us these things, that we would not be surprised when we encounter difficulties because of our faith. Father, just as Peter said, let us not suffer for wrongdoing or sinfulness, but true. We